Well, happy Thanksgiving to a few of you. We want to welcome all the other campuses joining us. It's so good to have you with us, and we're going to have a great time as we get into God's Word. Father, help me to speak today. I pray that it wouldn't just be another service. Never let Springs just be another service. But Father, please transform lives, heal, set captives free. I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Reading from Luke 17, verse 11 to 19. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Samaritans, for 1,000 years, had differences with the Jews. They faced a different mountain when they worshiped God. They were considered, in a term that they used back then, like half-breeds, done in a way that was not cool or nice, did not like each other at all. A Samaritan came back. So Jesus answered and said, "Where? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Was there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." I want to talk about the 9 and the 1. Thankfulness and gratitude has never been looked at by the church as a big deal. We talk about faith, miracles, healing, etc. But there's something powerful about people who have learned to stay in an attitude of thankfulness. When you were a leper and you go to the book of Leviticus, it tells you how lepers were treated back then. Once they found certain kinds of sores on your skin, you were removed from the main culture. You were not allowed to touch people. You were not allowed to be in the towns. You were not allowed at all. In fact, when people would travel down the road, you were to ring a bell or you were to shout at a long distance, "Unclean, unclean." And it was so they could not spread this horrible disease. Being sick is bad enough, but as you begin to study lepers and how they lived in Jesus' day, you find a form of depression that was deep-rooted. And the reason for this incredible depression was because they lived lives that were aimless. And I want to talk about this today, because we live in a culture where I think it's 90% of the depression meds are in North America. It's a word that is, you know, and this is not a message on depression, it's a message on thankfulness. But the Bible has answers for things the world is still tinkering around with. When you look at the word seek in the Bible, the word seek, if you go to the Amplified, when you seek after something, it says aim at something. Also in there is the word plan towards something. Seek after something. Aim for something. Plan for something. Because if you don't, you wander aimlessly. I wonder if hell, everyone thinks there's going to be a party in hell and you get to be with your friends. Hell is about aloneness. There will be no two people together. There's no indication in the Bible and any references of hell of any two people being together. It's an existence that has no purpose. It is aimless. It's for eternity. It's what makes it so dreadful, so horrible. But life, even here on this planet, if you do not continue to live, and I want to unpack this a certain way for you, but first I want to stir up the problem that so many people and all of us deal with, and that is living our lives in a way that is aimless. These 10 lepers, can you imagine? They came from farms. They came from, maybe they were Pharisees and priests and people who worked and merchants. But one day they found a sore on their body. And the law said you must show yourself to the priest. There are chapters filled with the diagnosis of skin diseases. And it's amazing how relevant it is today with how we look at skin diseases. I mean, it goes right down to what the sore looks like, what kind of hair grows out of the sore, does it turn white, is it a normal color, how does it spread? You should read this. It's an incredible look at it. And so the second the priest found out that this is communicable, this thing can be spread, he would remove that man instantly. The diagnosis was, you will never touch your kids again. You will never go out and hug. You will not return home. And then you were completely ostracized. You were pulled out of the community. Now, there was a way to get healed. There was a way to present an offering in the old covenant and to walk in health and healing. But when Jesus came, so many of these lepers, I'm not understanding the whole story because there's 400 years of silence in the Bible between Malachi and what we see happening. And there are history books about it, the Maccabees, etc. But there was lepers everywhere. There was like communities of lepers. They would wander around. They would cry out to Jesus. They wanted help. And they had nothing for purpose for their life. There was no ability to trade, to make money, to look after their family, their kids. They wandered aimlessly. And this aimless living brought such horrid existence that these people were down. They were not walking around cracking jokes and having, you know, and living at the beach. This was a horrid existence. And today I want you to understand something, that written into the story that Jesus tells are keys for you and I. And one of the most powerful keys here is, and he said to them, he said, all 10 hollered out to him, and he walked up and he said, you, go show yourself to the priest. There is a word from God. That's called rhema in the Greek. It is a word from God. Go show yourself to the priest. All 10 turned and began to walk or run towards the priest. As they were going, they noticed that the leprosy had been, the word, healed. Now, when you look into Leviticus, you'll find that when sores look a certain way, when they're open and there's all these different ways, that you're not healed. But even when healing was coming, you could tell. And so they were healed. Now, can you imagine how excited you would be as you start to walk towards the priest? And the priest has the power to look at you. And he was like the doctor. He was like the head of communicable diseases department, you know. And he would look at you and go, you may go back to your home. You can be restored to business, restored to your career, restored to your wife, restored to romance, restored to your kids, to being a dad, restored to your place in the community. This restoration gave you purpose and aim. You can raise your kids. You can build a marriage. You can fulfill the gifts on the inside of you, could build community. You're back in the community. This aimless wandering through the wilderness is gone. So these men are pumped, they're excited, they're running, they're heading. But one guy notices, and Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. This man just stops and he turns around and he comes back to Jesus and he falls at his feet and he just starts to thank him and praise him. Jesus is our high priest. They're all running to an earthly priest. But this man got a revelation on the high priest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. He falls on his feet at Jesus. And then Jesus didn't send him to the priest after that. He said, you go your way. He didn't say you were healed. He said, your faith has made you whole. The word whole there It has a connotation of the restoration. Much of what went on in the leper colonies and the leper areas was the eating of pieces of your body away. And if you'll study it back then where there was no cure at all, today there's a simple cure for leprosy that people can do. But back then, wherever the sore was, fingers would come off. Noses, pieces of your flesh would literally, they'd just be missing. These are horribly disfigured people. And because leprosy destroys the nerves, once leprosy hits your fingers, you could be working with something like just moving a few rocks aside to build a cooking fire and totally shatter one finger and you wouldn't feel it. And so everyday use of your body would just begin to deteriorate and be destroyed. And I believe when you read this and the words that Jesus uses, that all the other nine, the leprosy was stopped and they were healed. But I believe on this man, he was made whole. That something happened to the pieces of his flesh, bones, ligaments, cartilage that had been eaten away, and he was restored. There is something about being thankful that restores you to completeness. It restores you to wholeness. There's not one of us in this room today, including me at the front, that could ever say, I am complete, I'm whole, I'm perfect, I'm the man, or you're the woman, or whatever. No, we're all on this beautiful journey of knowing Jesus. And it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's so many people right now that are struggling in an area of your life, and you don't know why this marriage is so hard, and you need to be made whole from something that has hurt you in the soul, in the emotions. There's someone else who's going, I can't do this very well, and I'm struggling. And maybe it's a physical miracle that you need. I don't know. Maybe it's relational. But to be made whole, this word sozo in the Greek is that it's all of the promises of God, not just one of them. Sozo means salvation. And salvation is talking about being saved from all the curse of the law and you being whole in body, whole in spirit, whole in mind, whole physically, whole relationally, whole in how you act, whole in how you smile. This man came back thankful. And I want you to notice that if you want to live whole, if you want to be able to pass on to your generations a sense of wholeness and completeness that can only be found in Jesus, it'll only be found in thankfulness. It'll only be found in you looking around and being able to be thankful in the midst of whatever is going on in your life. So many people today struggle when it comes to raising kids. And we've moved off the mark. I can't wait for Friday night to get up and don't come if you're easily offended. I'm just going to warn you now. This is not about how to fix your kids. This is about you. Okay, God always messes with me when I'm working on my kids. I don't know why. It always irritated me. And so I just said, okay, Jesus, yes, I want to change. I want to become that dad. And so don't miss it. But when you look at raising kids, it wasn't, I want them to be happy. People who pursue happiness are the most unhappy people I know. People who pursue righteousness and the kingdom of God and a good conscience, a sense of being forgiven. You know, people with a clear conscience, people with a purpose in life, people who are thankful. Happiness is something you can't push away. It just follows you. But it's even better than happiness. It's joy, a powerful spiritual trait that becomes yours. We've got to make sure that in your life, I've got a question for you. Have you become aimless? Well, what do you mean, Leon? Just what I said. What are you seeking after with your marriage? Well, you know, I got a few complaints there. I'll bet you do. What are you seeking for with your kids? The word seek means to aim, to plan. What are you aiming your kids at? Well, you know, I want them to find their way. Where's that in the Bible? Bible says you aim them like arrows in a quiver, that you launch them with such might that coming out of a mighty man, that arrows, the strength, the power, it's aim. Do you know where to aim kids? Do you know how to aim a marriage? What are you aiming with your health? Or are you just walking away and you're going to die young and it's because the fork and the spoon are putting you there, or you're smoking or you're drinking or whatever it is you're doing? And what about your physical life? Are you aiming your strength, your vitality? What about your spiritual? What are you aiming with your life? What are you planning? We live these lives and it's not until something happens and goes wrong that all of a sudden we begin to think, well, you know, and when you wait until your ship comes in, whatever that means, you're usually at the wrong dock. And if you wait till the wake-up call comes, you're usually so far down that painful track that to turn around and change is hard. We need to live lives that are aimed today. We need to live lives that are seeking like God's called us to do. The Bible is not this outdated book. It is a book that'll fill you with joy and laughter and thankfulness. If you think thankfulness is not important, take a look at your relationships and show me someone who's not thankful, and I'll show you an entitled person. I'll show you a familiar person. I'll show you a person who has forgotten how special you are when they married you. I'll show you a person who has forgotten how hard they prayed and loved that child that they now have. I'll show you a person who has no respect, not even thankful for the parents that raised them and paid their way and all the things that they did. There's a thankful spirit. And all through the Word, this thing is so crucial that you can't even sense the presence of God unless you're thankful. Unthankful people, the Bible says you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This bit about being thankful, if you ever allow your life to become unthankful, it affects every area of your life. You're annoying to be around when you're unthankful for your marriage. You're annoying to be around when you're unthankful for the church that saved you and raised your kids and married you and buried your generations and said, come on, let's go reach the world. And now you're familiar. You're entitled. You become familiar with whatever blessing is in your life. You become a person who is locked in, and all of a sudden you begin to move down the track and you begin to find fault everywhere. Unthankful people have a track that they follow. Then everything disappoints them. Everything discourages them. Everything comes along and now they're cynical. There's nothing worse to me than a cynical person. People who have no purpose and no aim. They're not seeking after right things. They mistrust everybody in their life. And how many people I'll talk with and they'll just say, so, oh, if, you know, if we start talking about who we are, we're sitting on a planet, and they'll say, so you're a pastor, and you can just see them struggling with that. And then they'll ask about the church and they'll find out how big it is. And they'll think that my ego needs this. They'll think that I want the money in this. They always, always judge you based on how they live. And if they're cynical and if they're entitled and if their life is aimless, then they begin to look at you and they go, you're just looking for something. You're trying to find yourself in all of this. But people who are thankful, their eyes will light up as I talk to them about how we reach our inner city and how we reach kids and we reach the teens in a world that is so crazy and where we're seeing families restored and people coming to know faith and Jesus. And as I begin to share, you can just see them light up because something within them is still alive in the area of thankfulness. Don't allow your life to become aimless. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and broad, spacious, easy, that leads to hell, destruction, and ruin. And many people enter through that gate, but the gate is small and the road is narrow. It's difficult and hard that leads to true life. What? Leon, what are you talking about? It's not talking about that knowing Jesus is hard. It's saying that you're going to have to fight the flesh on the inside of you. Look after me and what I think and what I feel and what I want. But when you make a decision, there only is one way. There only is one gate. There only is one door. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. And once you make a decision to give Jesus your life and invite him into your heart, you are now on a road that heaven is your destination. But also, as you're walking this planet, if you're aimless as a Christian, you're going to be so unhappy. You're going to look at everything around you. You're going to be one of those cynical Christians, cynical about church, cynical about people. When someone discovers God and their lives are so filled with joy, yeah, I was there once. That's your problem. You were there once and it went down from there. Where lots of us, it went up from there. It got better. It got gooder. It was something that, Jesus is precious. When you're thankful, when you're excited about him, your whole life changes. What are you seeking? What is your life aimed at today? An aimless marriage. You think marriage is about love? Loving each other? Are you kidding me? Marriage is not about you loving that person first. That's second. Seek first the kingdom of God with your marriage. Your marriage is about you guys seeking God, growing in God, learning to love like God, to forgive like God, all of these things. And so you're not saying, well, he doesn't love me anymore. She doesn't love me anymore. So I'm just, you know, it's just over. No. You got married. You're married. Let God seek God in his kingdom. What can you do together as a couple for the things of God? If you just don't have a purpose for the marriage and the marriage becomes about you, oh, Lord, help us. If your marriage becomes about you, he'll never do enough. You know, take the guy home already. Like, really? And if you married her because she's going to look after you and she doesn't meet all my needs here, listen, marriage is not two half people finding each other. Run, all you singles, from anybody that says you complete me. Run. Run, all you singles, from anybody that says I need you. Run. One of the greatest compliments Sal and I've ever said was, I don't need you. I married one tough woman. She's strong, and she doesn't need me. She chose me. That's a bigger compliment. Needing someone, they'll never rise up to it, and then you make a mistake, because if you need somebody, then it's their fault for everything you need. Everything that you don't have, it's their fault. Marriage is a beautiful thing when you come together and you learn to love and to reach out and to do things together. But your attitude, your happiness, your giftedness, your purpose in life, these things are your problem. Not your spouse's problem. They're your problem. You figure that out. They'll help you and love you, but don't you go looking at them and hold them hostage because I can't be what I could be because of you. Stop. Stop. Since when did you get handcuffed when you got married? Since when did you marry a boss? Well, you know, they're just so bossy. You know what I find? The problem is that you need to rise up a little bit. Stop just being aimless. When someone's aimless, everyone around them will start telling them what to do, including your kids. Matthew 7 and verse 7 to 8 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it's going to be opened. This is talking about begin to ask largely of God, ask largely of life, believe for big things, and then seek. That means aim, that means pursue. Planning is written into that word. You got a plan for tomorrow? If you live aimlessly, it's because you don't have a plan. What's my plan for tomorrow? Well, I don't have a plan. I'm going to wake up and see what happens. No, if tomorrow's a holiday, plan something. Well, you know, I just don't know what to plan. If without plans, you go nowhere, and everybody else plans, and then you get mad at people because they have plans, and you just want to relax. Well, then make a plan to relax. How long do you want to relax? What do you want to do in your life? I want to do anything. Good. Where do you want to do nothing? I want to do it here. Good. Then turn off your phone. Then turn off this. Let your people know. No, I'm taking the whole morning to do nothing. That's it's a plan. But the plan, nothing, is to hit it every time. To go to the airport, to get a ticket, they say, where do you want to go? And you say, I don't know. Then they can sell you any ticket they want. Because it takes a plan to get on a ticket. When you're going to stop a cab and say, hey, give me a ride. The guy goes, cool. He's not leaving till you tell him where you want to go. Well, I don't know. My life's aimless. You can take me anywhere you want. That's how people look at life. And the Bible is saying you need to begin to ask God for big things. You need to begin to seek and to aim and to plan. And I'm not talking about you being the new grand poobah. Somewhere years ago, it began to bug me. Everybody who taught anything about visions and dreams, it was so big that you know you're not going to hit it. But because someone says you got to have a dream, oh, I'm going to be the best saxophone player in the world. How about go play your saxophone for two people in the old folks' home who can't get out, who are shut in, and just go love on them with that saxophone? Well, you know, Leon, I just believe that I'm going to preach to the nations. Okay, it's been 10 years, and not one person's listened to you preach. Maybe just go share your testimony with somebody somewhere, whether you want to volunteer at a hospital or get plugged into church. We have these grandiose dreams that shut us down, and we just think having the dream is good. No, today is the day, Matthew 6 says. You got enough problem with tomorrow. What are you going to do today? What's your plan for today? What's your plan for you? What's your plan for your spouse? What's your plan for your kids? What's your plan for your spiritual growth? Volunteer somewhere. Get plugged into church. I find church one of the most beautiful things you could do. When I drive up here Sunday morning and I see some guys out there and they're laying down the cones for the kids' services at 7:25, and as I drive by, they'll wave and it's early in the morning. And you just think, wow. And you ask, why is that guy doing that? This guy's got a great career, great family. What's he doing? His life is aimed. Sunday morning, he's going to come help kids. Sunday morning, he's going to come be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord if he has to. I'd rather do that than some dream pipe dream. I'm going to be the greatest man that ever walked this planet. Where's that in the Word? Aim your life every day to do something. If you got a job you can't stand, and you got a home you can't stand, and you got a life you can't stand, and you're depressed and you're unhappy and you're aimless, fix the aimless part first. Just fix the aimless part, and I promise you, something will hugely change in your life. Well, what does that mean, Leon? It means on the way to work, pack a second lunch and walk the street you always avoid because of the homeless guy and give it to him, notice him, say hi, get his name. You know, one of the greatest things isn't even the food. It's being noticed, being treated like a real person. When you walk into an airport, I don't know how many people I've seen crying. And you wonder, is that a breakup, or is that person leaving home and family? And everyone just avoids them like the plague, and some people do want room. But it's a rare thing to see. I was sitting one time and watching, and just looked over, and I just saw this person just losing it. And I was about to get up and go, and this grandma, God bless the beautiful grandmas around here. She gets up, and she just walks over and sits down beside this young lady. She just pulls a handkerchief, a Kleenex, out of her purse, and she just put her arm to her, didn't say a word. Just put her arm around her and handed her the Kleenex. She tucked her head under this lady's shoulder. She didn't say a word. And I watched her just cry. And I thought, why can't we just do that? Some of you older, by older I don't mean too old. Do you know how much power you have? Once you hit 50, 60, 70, you can walk up to almost anybody and give them advice or hand them a Kleenex or say, young man, you're going to be okay. I've watched young men sit there just tears welling out of their eyes in places like bus stops and sitting in malls over on by the window. And I wonder, you know, should I go talk to them? But when you're older, it's like you can do anything you want. When you're younger, it's okay, what's that young guy doing talking to that girl? It's, you know, but... And I get you, you gotta be cautious. But aim, please aim. Aim your life. Stop looking for a drug to fix you. Stop looking for a prayer to fix you. And maybe you're just aimless. Your job, your career. Well, Leon, it doesn't take much for me to do what I do. I sell cars or I sell real estate and I can do it in my sleep and money just keeps flowing in. Yeah, and you're aimless because you don't have a purpose for your money. Do you give? You got something you give to? Well, you know, people want your money. Of course they want your money. Every store wants your money. Every government wants your money. Every province wants your money. Everyone wants your money. Just lose the attitude and go, what am I going to do with my money? What's my plan? What's my aim for this money? Well, I don't know. I used to make $50,000. Now I make $250,000. Truth be told, I probably do whatever I want. Well, what are you going to do? Oh, I just don't know. That's the problem. Aimless. What are you seeking with your life? What's a new goal for you? What's a goal tomorrow to do with your money? What's a goal this year? You know, when I was young, it was so exciting for me to start tithing, to give 10% to my local church and go, hey, I'm going to be a part. Man, I just started owning that place. I wanted to volunteer. I wanted to give. And at 12 and on, I just started giving to God and looking for opportunities. And there's a purpose for any kind of prosperity that touches my life. Yes, I'm going to look after our own needs and our kids and our family. But then it's what can we do with money that is so unique, so beautiful, that I can begin to change this world, raise up Jesus and his church. Aimlessness is, I believe, what causes so much unthankfulness. Because when we don't have anything to put our hand to, we don't have anything to do, it's just wah, wah. It just goes down from there. I got to shut her down. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, therefore I do not run uncertainly. Without a definite aim. I don't box like somebody shadow boxing and striking without an adversary. And he goes on talking about how he lives his life. And he talks about taking his body and keeping his body under. If tomorrow all it is I'm going to work out somewhere or go for a walk. If Tuesday, after your work, it's I'm going to take a and going to learn a new language. I want to get involved in helping in our church and reaching out to some of these, you know, people coming in from other countries. Just plan something. Doesn't have to be deep and wild. Well, I've been praying about my plan and the call of God on my life because many are called and few are chosen, and I got to find, you know what? Let me give you God's plan for your life. With whatever you find to do, put your hand to it, thus saith the Lord. That's a verse in the Bible. Well, I see a need parking cars. Go park cars. Well, I see a need, then go in the nursery. Well, it's not my ministry. There's a lot of things we do that's not our ministry. And by the way, what is a ministry? Can you imagine if I walked home one day and Sal says, Leon, can you give me a hand of the dishes? And it's not my ministry. Exactly. The couch is a fun place. Can you imagine? No, because it's not about your ministry. Your ministry is following Jesus. And everywhere you go, what would Jesus do? The Bible's got 19 separate people that Jesus helped one at a time. Show me all of Jesus' messages. You might find one or two, and he preached to crowds every day of his life. But the Bible records the people that he spoke to one at a time. And they weren't people that made the high grade of society either. It was thieves. It was liars. It was drunks, alcoholics, prostitutes. He went and he loved and he reached out to people. And I've got news for you. Today, I got a bit of a bee in my bonnet because I just get tired of looking at Christians. The other day, something huge came up and the pastors were talking about who's going to do it. I want to go. Wow, this is a really messy call. That's what I like. And the pastor I was talking to said, what do you mean? I said, I get so sick and tired of gossipy, whiny Christians who want this little change in how they change bums and this little change over here. Just give me somebody who's alcoholic, drunk, dying, messed up, suicidal, and I can at least go talk about Jesus. But to sit down with Christians who are just whiny and gossipy, like, come on, get up, rise up, grow up, and have a purpose for your life besides analyzing everybody else's life, and let's go do something great for God. This is what Springs was formed for. This is why we started this church out. This is why we're pouring money and people and training and equipment. It isn't to raise up a bunch of people who can go just look after themselves. It's to have aim. It's to have purpose. It's to say, tomorrow morning I'm getting up, and I'm going to go to my job, but I'm going to find at least one person that I'm going to share with, that I'm going to minister to, that I am going to help out in some way. And if you don't, I promise you, you will be an aimless Christian. I promise you, you'll be a discouraged Christian. I promise you, you'll become a cynical Christian. Then what's there to do but gossip about everybody else's life because you don't have one? Inquiring minds want to know. That's why gossip is listed with the sin of murder. Let's make a decision. Let's decide that I'm going to choose to be thankful. But the way to be thankful is to begin to live with purpose. It's to begin to aim your life. Have a purpose for your business, a purpose for your kids, a purpose for your marriage that is beyond just, well, I'm going to just love them up. No, you don't just love them up. It says that those kids are like the hands of a mighty warrior. They're arrows in a quiver. Get them up and launch them so powerfully, there's not a shield that'll stop it. There's nothing that'll prevent them. They're going to go for God. I got to stop, but I want to go another hour and just say, come on. Everywhere I go, I see hurting people, people without Jesus. Tomorrow, make a difference with one person. How many would just promise me so I can quit? Promise you, tomorrow, one person. You're going to look for one person. That's pathetic. How many are going to promise me you're going to look for one person to help out tomorrow? That's still pathetic. How many are going to keep your hand up? How many are going to promise me tomorrow you're going to look for one person to just be kind to reach out and help out? I'm holding you to it, every one of you, in Jesus' name. Give Jesus a hand. All right. Father, I thank you that life was designed to be beautiful. Life was designed to follow Jesus. And Jesus, the way you lived your life every day wasn't aimless. You were always looking for people to be kind to. I pray that you'd help us to rise up out of our religiosity and our Christianity and just be kind and good to people around us. I pray that we'd break out of our Canadian boundaries and we'd start to speak openly and just walk across the room. And Father, there's going to be a joy that breaks out in their lives like the dawn. It's going to be a joy that breaks out in their relationships like the sunlight just breaking through a morning fog. Father, I pray that you just touch each of us deeply and that we become a soul-winning church, a church that reaches out and cares and loves, volunteers, aims, plans every day. For even the smallest little thing, we're going to make a difference. Every head bowed for just a moment. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to lead you in a powerful prayer of getting right with God. One of the most important things is where you're going to spend eternity. If you're here and you say, Leon, include me in the prayer. Today I want to get right with God. Today I want to give my life to Him. Just open your eyes, slip up your hand all over the auditorium, just wave at me. Say, Leon, today I need to get right with God. Thank you, others. Just all the auditorium. Those at other campuses, just wave towards a leader right now. He's at the front waiting for your hand. This decision to give your life to Christ gives such purpose and beauty to human existence that is lacking without Jesus. And I'm going to pray. You got about 3 seconds. I'm going to pray. Just raise your hand towards that leader at the front right now. And let's all pray with these amazing folks making this decision. It goes like this. Just say, Dear God, I give you my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me for everything I've done wrong. From today and on, I'm following you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. That's how beautiful and easy that is.